appreciate it once again, the good singing this morning, and looking very much forward to continuing our study as an act of worship in Acts chapter 2. I invite you to open up your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2 if you're not there already. And we've considered the miracle of Pentecost. Today we'll be considering this great message of Pentecost that the Apostle Peter preached. You know, we've just finished singing about the power of the cross and what a joy it is to think about the reality that Jesus Christ became sin for us. And I think there's something just natural within us, right, when we have such good news, and obviously that's what the word gospel means, good news. We want to share that good news with other people, and there's people that need to hear that good news. There's people we're burdened to share that good news with, and there are even opportunities that God gives us to share that good news. And we have the perfect opportunity, we're all ready to go, and then for whatever reason, we become fearful, we become timid, and we fail to share the gospel with people. In effect, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How many of you would say, Greg, even as you're giving this little intro, there are, in my mind, situations coming from my memory where I have failed to witness because of fear. Raise your hands if that would be true of you. I think almost every hand is up. And you might be thinking, well, I don't even know if I should raise my hand because even though it's true, is that weird or is that unusual? It's not weird and it's not unusual. Many godly people have struggled with that same thing. I'm thinking about people like Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, right? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God's not given us a spirit of timidity. That's that idea of I'm afraid of what you think of me because I'm a little bit insecure and I don't want to be rejected by you. And Timothy struggled with that, just like most of us struggle. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, Paul had to write to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. But obviously he was. And we might think, well, maybe that's just Timothy, but would any of the 12, would any of the great apostles struggle with this? And even as I bring that question up, I'm sure many of you are thinking about what we've studied in the past as we went through the gospel according to Mark. And we think about what Peter himself did, right? It's so sad to think about, but I think we relate to this. Remember, as Jesus was getting close to dying and the trial was taking place, Mark records in chapter 14, verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard. So again, here's one of those houses in that era that would have an open courtyard in the middle, two-level house, and Peter in the courtyard on the bottom. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. This is Peter. This is mighty Peter. This is the lead apostle. Every time you read about the 12 in the Gospels, Peter's name is always listed first. And what does Peter say to this little girl? It says he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you were talking about. He denies Jesus. And then we go to verse 69 of Mark 14. He went out onto the porch, like just to get out of here, going out into the entranceway. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, Mark 14:70 records, while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, you're one of them, you're a Galilean too. He began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. I don't know Jesus. Now again, we've talked about this, cursing and swearing, not cussing as we would say today, but the idea of, I swear, you know, lift my hand and hope to die, how little kids say, I cross my fingers, stick a needle in my eye or whatever, I'm telling you the gospel truth. That's what Peter's saying. And he lies and he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's all we had about Peter, we'd be thinking, wow, what an incredible failure. But did you pay attention to the scripture reading this morning? Eric read from Acts chapter 2 this incredible gospel, courageous sermon, and who preached it? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It's Peter. The same Peter who's afraid of a little girl and denies Jesus Christ is the same Peter who stands up in front of a bunch of Jews and says, "You killed Jesus." And he's not even afraid. How in the world does that take place in a man's life? Well, it's certainly not natural. It's supernatural. And the answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Today's message called The Power of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can find courage as we read an account that we can relate to. We read of Peter who denied Jesus. And Lord, we relate to that because we are weak like him and fearful and timid and care way too much about what other people think. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as even as we see the change that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life, that we that are believers in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we would submit to the power of the Spirit and allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, and that we too would have the boldness to share the gospel in a way that would please you, in a way that Peter eventually did this wonderful Pentecostal day. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the power of Pentecost. What do we see once the Holy Spirit comes and fills all believers? And let me just remind, so we don't forget to mention this, kind of take it for granted. This is the Holy Spirit that indwells you if you're a born-again Christian. This is the Holy Spirit that right now is inside of you if you've repented of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ and are a believer in the gospel. What will happen in your life and my life? The same thing that happened in Peter's life. First of all, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness, overcoming our fears. Notice verse 14. It says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11." Peter just stands right up. And he knows these other people don't want to hear what he has to say, but he stands right up. Continue in verse 14. It says, raised his voice. He lifts his voice up, not to curse like he did before, but he's raising his voice up because he's going to tell people about Jesus. And then it says, declared to them. What boldness Peter has. And then he says, men of Judea, he's talking to the Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, primarily would be Jewish, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. One translation puts it this way, let me explain this to you, listen carefully to what I say. Here is the Apostle Peter not showing any fear at all. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we overcome our fear of witnessing. By the Holy Spirit, we address legitimate concerns. Do you remember from two messages ago when we talked about the miracle of Pentecost? In fact, you might want to just look back a few verses in Acts chapter 2. After all of these people are wondering what's going on, these followers of Jesus are speaking other languages. Notice verse 11. All of these different people are saying, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God, verse 12. They all continued in amazement, in great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? That's a legitimate concern. People are saying, they're speaking languages they never studied. How in the world did this happen? And Peter is going to address that. You say, how? Because Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He not only overcomes fear, he not only addresses legitimate concerns, we also see that Peter corrects misconceptions. Look at verse 13. In Acts 2:13, others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. And Peter, of course, go down to verse 15, says, no, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. The first hour would be 6, so it's probably 9 a.m. now. Come on, no one's drunk at 9 in the morning. You know they're not drunk. Peter is correcting them. But then in verse 16, he begins to explain. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. You say, what's the point? A fearful Peter, a timid Peter, a Peter who's afraid of a little servant girl multiple times, is now boldly standing up and proclaiming the gospel to the people that had Jesus crucified. You say, how do you explain that? It's radical. It's supernatural. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the message, I asked how many of us can relate to this idea of really wanting to share the gospel with someone and just being afraid, and almost every hand up, I think. You say, Greg, what's the answer? The answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not doing it in your own power. I got to be careful how I say this, because instruction is good and teaching is good, but you know what? It's not really going to a seminar. If the power of the Holy Spirit is real in my life, I will talk to people about Jesus. I've never been to a seminar on college football and how to talk to people about it. But when I'm into college football and it fills my life, I talk about college football. And for some of you that don't like sports, substitute hunting or fishing or eating turkey or whatever you enjoy doing this weekend. You didn't go to a seminar to learn how to talk about it. When something fills you, you talk about it. When the Spirit is real in my life and He fills me, I overcome my fear of witnessing. I'll address people's legitimate concerns. I'll correct misconceptions. The very thing that the Apostle Peter did. I will no longer, I will no longer be afraid, because that may not be accurate. I'd rather say it this way: I will overcome my fears through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what will I do? I'll do the same thing you will do, the same thing Peter did. I will then share or minister God's word. That's exactly what Peter starts doing. Notice verse 17. Now, I know you have different translations, but in a lot of our translations, whenever there's a quote in the Old Testament, as in my New American Standard, it's the margins are set off. It's in a slightly different font. So just kind of big picture, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, it's all a quote from the Bible. So here is Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? He begins sharing the scriptures. And why would he do that? Because people get saved through the scripture, through the gospel. Apart from the scripture, people don't get saved. Did Peter know that? Of course Peter knew that. This is the Peter who wrote 1 Peter 1:23, right? Peter wrote, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, it was through the Bible. God the Holy Spirit worked in your heart through the word of God. And it's not just something Peter believed. James writes it this way in chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, God's will, he, the Lord, brought us forth. He birthed us, how? By the word of truth. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness so that we minister God's word, because it's God's word that the Lord uses to birth people into his kingdom. And thus, we would expect Peter to use the scripture. That's exactly what he does. Now, beginning in verse 17, Peter is going to quote from the Old Testament, and it's not random. Peter's not saying, you know, I need to preach a sermon. I'll just open up my Bible, and whatever happens, I'll just take that passage and preach it. Peter is talking to Jewish people. Jewish people who were allegedly believers in the Old Testament, people who knew their Old Testament. So Peter goes to a prophetic passage, Joel chapter 2, and he takes from that passage the prophecy of what happened at Pentecost. So it's not just a random thing. He opens up to a specific, relevant passage that addresses the concern of the people he's preaching to. And even there, I can learn something from that. If I want to share the gospel with people, I don't want to, you know, hey, Greg, how was your Thanksgiving? Forget about it. Do you believe in Jesus? Is probably not the best way to share Christ with people. But to find out what people are interested in and then to go to a passage of Scripture that relates to where those people are interested, that's what Peter's doing. Look at verse 16. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And then he gives us this quote from Joel. Let's start with the first part, verse 17 and 18. And it shall be in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth of my Spirit. Notice the general comprehensive nature of who receives the Spirit. I think this is a key. I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters, not just guys, shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, young and old. Verse 18, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What's going on in this passage? Everyone received the Spirit at Pentecost that was a true believer in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, what do we see? Again, I've looked it up. I looked at every reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He was there, he was active, and he would selectively, the best I understand the Scriptures, fill people. But now something different happens in Pentecost. And who does the Holy Spirit come down and indwell? All people, sons and daughters and young and old and male and female and bond slaves and thus free. And Peter is explaining what's happening using the Scripture. That's verse 17 and 18. Now let's look at the second part, verse 19 and 20. Peter continues to quote Joel, I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Now, if you really study this passage, there's actually a disagreement on whether this was fulfilled in Pentecost or not. And some people would say, well, it wasn't literally fulfilled at Pentecost, but it kind of was, you know, metaphorically, maybe figuratively fulfilled. And I suppose that's possible. It would seem to me that what I'm reading in verse 19 and 20 did not take place at Pentecost. And it would seem to me that these latter things that are referred to here in this passage of Joel will take place at the end of verse 20. Notice what it says. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. There's coming the day of the Lord, a great day, a glorious day. And it hadn't come yet. And that's when the rest of that passage would be fulfilled. That would seem to be what takes place. People disagree. The point I want to make is either way, notice verse 21. Peter has this invitation, quoting from Joel. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the point I want to communicate. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter takes a passage of Scripture and he shares it with people. And he then doesn't digress into a Bible study. You say, what does he do? Well, look at verse 22 and let's look together. Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus. He takes a relevant passage that addresses their concern, and just as soon as possible, to whom does he go? He goes right to Jesus. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, how do I try to witness to people? I'm just listening to find out where they're at. I'm engaging them in conversation, and I'm trying to think, what does the Bible say about this? Relate the Scriptures to what they're saying, and then as soon as you can, get to Jesus. You know, so many different illustrations that could be used. I had a student this week, I'll use a relevant one, it's not embarrassing, and she's not here this morning that I would know of. But she said to me, hey, Dr. Mazak, I really want to talk to you before Thanksgiving break. I have a grandma, and I'm really trying to witness to her, but she's so bitter because she had a child pass away, and she's kind of never gotten over that. And this grandma of mine has told me to my face, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions for God, and he better have some good answers for me. And she said, what do I do? And I said, listen to her. Show love for her, show concern, let her talk about her challenges, and then go to the Bible somewhere that would relate to the pain of a parent losing a child. And she said, where? And I said, why don't we start with John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Say to your grandma, did it hurt for you to lose a child? And as grandma begins to say, you don't know how much it hurts, just very kindly, sweetly, and gently, and lovingly remind her, but there is one who knows, and that's God, because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on a cross. And grandma, you know why he did it? For your sin. And talk about Jesus. This is the way we should be interacting with people. You know, many of you serve very faithfully in our ministries here, teaching children's church, teaching Bible studies, teaching vacation Bible school. You say, Greg, if there was one big overarching theme, what do I need to remember? Stay in the Bible and get to Jesus. That would be good, simple encouragement. If our kids learn nothing but stories that you tell, you're not using the scriptures. You want to use the scriptures. Don't just tell stories. You want to open the Bible and share the Bible. And yet, if I could even go beyond that, if they know whatever, the 6 days of creation and what was made on each day, that doesn't necessarily help them get any closer to God. That's just information. Now, we need to teach information, but we need to get to Jesus. And that's what Peter did here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not afraid. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he's opening up the Bible. And he's focusing on Jesus. And what happens? God, the Holy Spirit, works and begins convicting people. That's the third thing we see in the passage this morning. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness, convicting people of sin. First of all, overcoming our fears. Secondly, ministering God's word. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers us, convicting people of sin. Before we get to that, quick question. Do we convict people of sin? Do we convict people of sin? And that's a little bit of a challenging question. Do we have accounts in the Bible where the Lord tells people to convict other people of sin? And we do. 2 Timothy 4:2 is one I'll just look at quickly. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. That next word we could translate convict. Reprove or convict. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to convict. Now, I don't think this is convicting apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is convicting apart from the Scriptures. Because notice the very beginning of verse 2, it says, preach the word. So whenever you give the word to someone, whether it's preaching or even just more casually sharing with a friend, then you would be putting the word out in a way that God the Holy Spirit would use. In a sense, you're convicting people of sin. Not apart from the Holy Spirit, not apart from the Scriptures. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. There's many others. I'll just use one more. Matthew 18:15. Jesus says, the great church discipline dynamic, if your brother sins, what do? Go and show him his fault. Same word, convict, in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. You say, what do if you have a brother, professing Christian, who's in sin? Take him aside privately and what? Convict him. How do you convict him? You would use the Bible. And the Holy Spirit would use you presenting the Bible to that brother to convict that brother of sin. I'm simply making the point that we do convict people of sin, not apart from the Spirit and the Word, but through the Word used by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness, convicting people of sin. Notice what Peter says here in verse 22 in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. What was Peter saying? Jesus is the Messiah. This was not just another person. He was attested to you by God. All of these miracles happened, wonders and signs. They all pointed to the reality of the identity of Jesus being the Son of God. Now notice what happens, verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter is using the word to show people that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus' death actually was God's plan. Jesus going to the cross was not a mistake. It didn't throw God off, right? Jesus came to die. So here is Peter reminding the people that the death of Jesus Christ, verse 23, this incredible word, was by the predetermined plan of God. It was not only God's plan, it was God's predetermined plan. And it was, according to verse 23, the foreknowledge of God. And not to get too theological, but foreknowledge does not mean that God knows what's going to happen next because he's smart. Foreknowledge means God knows what's going to happen next because God controls what is going to happen next. God is control of everything. And thus, where we see the word foreknowledge, we're talking about the God who knows all because he controls all. Jesus went to the cross. It was all according to God's plan. But notice, please, what comes next in verse 23. And this is incredible to say to a group of people, and yet the Spirit-filled Peter is not afraid to say, verse 23, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, that would be the Romans, and put him to death. Peter looks right at them and says, you killed your Messiah. You killed Jesus by the hands of the Romans. Now again, not to get caught up in a theological thing, but this is such a great text that reveals a mystery that none of us can fully understand. Were those who put Jesus to death responsible? Yes, that's what Peter's preaching. You did this. And yet it was according to God's, verse 23, predetermined plan. That's correct. You say, well, then they had to put Jesus on a cross. No, they didn't. They did it because they were sinful people and they chose to do it. You say, well, then it wasn't according to God's plan. It was according to God's plan. You say, well, then they were robots and they had... No, that is not what the scriptures teach. They chose to do it and it was according to God's plan. And how do we wrestle with these things in a way that brings them together? It's obviously a challenge. We simply affirm both are true. That we are responsible for the choices that we make, and yet God is always working out a plan. And how these two things come together in our finite mind is hard to grasp. But Peter preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting people of sin. And he just looks them right in the eyes and say, you are the ones that put Jesus to death. How in the world could the Apostle Peter preach with that kind of absolute, incredible boldness? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. You say, Greg, there have been so many times I wanted to share the gospel with someone and I was afraid. I relate. And are you going to tell me it's because I was not filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. That's the same reason why I fail so many times. Because I'm too busy being filled with football or being filled with a hobby or being filled with just, I want to go down the street, you know. I just want to get to the gas station, get to the grocery store, get my ice cream and go home, you know. And rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, that's a big topic, but we covered that about three or four messages ago, and there's a message called Word-Filled Witnessing. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. If you're meditating on the Word and the Word's dwelling in you and renewing your mind, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit enables us to witness, overcoming our fears, ministering God's Word, and convicting people of sin. I had a brother in Christ not long ago, as we've been talking about this kind of thing of sharing the gospel, come up to me and say, can we talk? And we set aside a few minutes to talk. And again, I won't be specific. If you knew who it was, there would be no shame in this, because it's all something I think we struggle with to different degrees. But he was very, very concerned. He came up to me and basically, short version, Greg, I'm just not doing well, and I'm a mess. Can we talk? Of course we can talk. Let's talk. What's up? And he said, I'm not witnessing to anyone. I'm not, and I am so miserable, I can't explain it. And I said, well, in so many words, I understand completely. I can explain it perfectly. It's called conviction. That is God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you through his word. And there's nothing wrong with you. That's how God made you as a Christian. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are hearing from God's word that Spirit-filled people share the gospel, and you're not witnessing to anyone. That's what you're saying. He says, I don't. I know I should, but I don't, and I'm miserable. And you say, what did we do? We just simply bowed our heads, and he asked the Lord to forgive him. And God forgave him based on the scriptures. And he asked the Lord to encourage him and to help him. The same thing I need to do at times. The same thing you may need to do this morning. Are you sharing the gospel with anyone? I'm not saying, again, be the next D.L. Moody kind of a guy. But are you sharing the gospel with anyone? Is there anyone on your radar? And you say, Greg, that's just such a big thing, and I'm not even sure I'm up to you could do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll end with this. I'll never forget what missionary David Hasselflug said. I just think the world of the ministry God has given him. He is in Albania, seemingly so fearless in sharing Christ. And we had him a number of times ago on a Wednesday night. And he said, I'm going to share with you what I believe is a biblical philosophy of evangelism. And I thought, man, I hope I can write fast enough to get this down. And I grabbed my pen and I took a piece of paper. And I said, Lord, I want to get this, because you're obviously using him in great ways. And I want to be more like that. So I take up my pen and I'm ready to go. And this is what he said. You write it down if you want. You know what he said? He said, here's a biblical philosophy of evangelism. Number one, pray. Number two, meet people. Number three, talk about Jesus. And I went, huh, pray, meet people, talk about Jesus. I'll never forget it. I thought, Lord, by your Spirit, I can do that. Pray, Lord, would you give me someone to talk to about the gospel? Would you help me? Two, meet people. Hey, how was your Thanksgiving? Number three, and talk about Jesus. You say, who does that? Spirit-filled believers. We've seen it in the life of Peter, and God wants to see it in our lives as well. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close this morning. You may be thinking this morning, Greg, the message, the illustration towards the end about a gentleman who was so convicted because he's not sharing the gospel. You could have plugged me into that illustration. And if that's the case, now would be your opportunity to simply pray to the Lord, would you please forgive me for not sharing the gospel? And would you please allow the Word and thus the Spirit to fill me and to overcome my fears and to share the word with others in a way, Lord, that you would use to convict them. You could pray that right now. We'll pause so you can quietly pray that personally, privately to the Lord, if you would like to do that this morning.